Right, we're going to gather around God's Word together now. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 5, which is where I'm going to be reading from. Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 through to 6, 12. Just to fill you in of where we're sort of what we're teaching at the moment and the series that we're in. So we're looking at being a missional people throughout the course of this year, focusing on the words of Jesus, "I am sending you," which then raises all sorts of questions in terms of being on mission with God. Where is Jesus sending us? And the answer, as we've seen in the series, is to our everyday normal place and there to make a difference, which raises the next question, so what will a difference look like? You know, what are we to do in our everyday normal places? And the series has been filling in the blanks, to care for creation, to be a blessing to the nations, to walk in God's ways. These are all ways in which we have been sent. And this morning's reading fills in another one of those blanks for us. So Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 through to 6:12, it says, "Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a mighty act of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" It's God's word to us this morning. Hopefully you know the context. The people of God have been in slavery in Egypt for a number of years and been crying out to God. And in chapter 3 of Exodus, God calls Moses and sends him to go and be the one who will lead the people out of slavery. But, I think it's important, to slip ourselves into the context of what they're experiencing to fully appreciate what they come into and the purpose that then flows out of that. Because we grow up in relative freedom, right? We don't know this experience. And so for a moment with me, just imagine the scene with me. Maybe imagine the scene through the eyes of a girl who's maybe, 10, 11, maybe 12 years old, and her whole existence, whole life has been lived in Egypt. She's grown up in a family who have been born into slavery in Egypt. Her only experience of life is that as a ethnic minority in a country that oppresses them, treats them as second-class citizens, and confines them to slavery. And every day she watches her brother and her brothers and her father go out to make bricks for Egypt, the oppressive regime. And every day she watches them come back. And as they come back, she takes notice. Her brothers come back into the house with a really angry set in their shoulders. You can just see the anger is kind of boiling through them. Everything within them is bristling against the injustice that they suffer and the oppression that they're under. And then she watches her dad come in with almost like a sense of lament, I guess. because he comes in and his shoulders aren't pressed back in anger. They're slouched in defeat, really. You know, maybe at one time in his life he walked with bristling with the same kind of anger and that sort of thing. But now, slowly but surely, over the years, Egypt has one lash at a time beaten that out of him to the point where he's just resigned. This is the way it was for my dad. This is the way it is for me now. This is the way it will be for my sons. Nothing is ever going to change. And then she looks at her mom with a sense of maybe guilty regret, because she looks at her mom rubbing oil into her dad's tired, bruised shoulders yet again, and she thinks to herself, is that my lot in life? Is this what I have to look forward to, that I will marry a man who's proud and full of life and vigor, and slowly but surely, day by day, just watch it be kind of ground out of him by this oppressive regime? And it's such a small word, that, right? Oppressed. Oppressed, oppressive. And yet, when you put it into the context of this story, you realize it's not a small thing. It's a big thing. It's a multi-layered thing. It's a multifaceted thing. It's an oppression that has a whole lot of different faces. It's a political oppression. And the Israelites came into Egypt, once welcomed as refugees when Joseph was still the man of the moment, and they're given a place and so on, but something happened somewhere along the line. That place turned to discrimination and it turned to oppression, and now they're a captive people without power, without a voice, without a place in the world. It's an economic oppression. They go out every single day to work, and perhaps the motivation sometimes for us is, well, I'll go and work and I'm making money, and it means I can leave an inheritance for my kids and that sort of thing. But they go out and they work their fingers to the bone every single day to line the pockets of the wealthy, to line the pockets of the powerful, to do the bidding of Egypt. They're getting nothing for it themselves, really. It's a social oppression. You know, the discrimination is born out of fear and hatred, which gave rise to state-sponsored genocide. If you read through the first two books of Exodus, Pharaoh giving the command, make sure you kill all the Hebrew boys under a certain age. Kill all the Israelite boys. And if that could happen then, what could happen in the future? And above all, it's a spiritual oppression. Because they're oppressed and in slavery in Egypt, slavery to serving Pharaoh, who is considered a god, small g, it means they're not free to worship the one true God and serve the one true God, Yahweh. And you look at this and you realize the oppression. It's like a web that just entangles them. And maybe they try to kick against it to get free, but it just seems as they do this, they just become more and more entangled, right? And every evening, the young girl, she prepares the evening meal and she serves it around the table, and invariably her father will start leading the family in prayers of thanksgiving for the meager provision that they've got. And his prayers begin on a note of thanksgiving, but slowly but surely morph into prayers of crying out to God, pleading with God for deliverance. We've got this provision, God, but what about our circumstance? What about our situation, God? When are you going to do something about that? And it's going to be years later that King David will give words to this kind of crying out to God in one of the Psalms, when he says, how long, O Lord? How long, God? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me, God? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and have sorrow in my heart because of this situation? And then one day a prophet comes. And the prophet's Moses. And the Moses comes to the people and he begins to say to the people, hey, do you remember that prayer you've been praying, how long? Well, God says, not long now. God's heard your prayer for deliverance. God's heard your cry for mercy. God's seen the oppression that you're living under, and he's going to do something about it. God has remembered his covenant, and he's going to step into your situation. God is going to bring you to a place of freedom. God is going to stretch out his mighty hand. God is going to bring you out from under the slavery and oppression that you experience, and he's going to bring you to freedom. God is going to take you to be His people, and He will be your God. God is going to pick you up, and He's going to place you in a land that you will possess. In short, God is going to redeem you. It's an important word. It's an important word that in the NIV Bible, this is the point where the word redeem gets its debut, if you like. But it's a debut that it has now, and then gets woven into the rest of the fabric of Scripture right from this moment through the Psalms, through the prophets, to the cross, into the early church, and to us today. It's a very important word. But you know, often when we hear the word redeem, some of you, I forgive you, but you may have even thought about this now. You think, redeem? That's what I do with my Tesco's vouchers, right? I take my Tesco's vouchers and I redeem them for the stuff that I want. And it's this idea of buy back, because that's what one of the English definitions of the words is. It's redeem means to buy back. But here, when we put it in this particular context, it's oh, so much more. When the word redeem is in this particular context on the lips of Moses from the lips of God, it means to, it's an action word, it's a verb. It means to work, to serve, to act on behalf and defense of another, usually someone who is defenseless, to bring about their justice, protection, and freedom. And the one who redeems, who does the action, is known as the Redeemer, in God's case with a big capital R. So Moses is coming with a message from God to the people saying, I'm going to be your Redeemer. And I'm going to redeem you with acts of justice, with acts of protection, with acts of bringing you to a place of freedom. I'm going to redeem you from everything that enslaves you. It's a bold promise, don't you think? And the curious thing about the promises of God, the curious thing about promises in general, is whenever somebody promises somebody else something, it always places the receiver of the promise in a place where they need to make a choice. Do I believe it, or don't I believe it? Do I believe the promise that has just come from those lips, or don't I believe it? If I do believe it, will I live as if it's already true? That's what husbands and wives do, right? They stand at the altar, they make various promises, covenanting together. One of the promises that we make is faithfulness. Husband says to his wife-to-be, I'm going to be faithful to you, and the wife says, I'm going to be faithful to you, and that sort of thing. And each one's placed in a position now, do I believe that promise? And if they believe that promise, they believe their spouse, then it gives, it creates the environment where freedom and love and joy can just flourish. But the moment that either one says, no, I don't believe, oh man, it sows all sorts of trouble, right? Creates all sorts of havoc in that place. And the Israelites are standing, you know, Moses is giving them a message. They're in this position. Do we believe God, or don't we believe God? Are we going to live as if the promise has already come true? And the answer is no. They say no. They say no because the discouragement and the hard labor is just too much. You've heard me say this before, you know. Discouragement, when it is persistent and ongoing, it will grind the faith out of the most ardent follower of Jesus. That's why the New Testament majors on encouragement. Build one another, speak words of life to one another, and so on, because encouragement will just grind a person down just one step at a time. It's ground the Israelites down, the discouragement that they're experiencing, the hard work that they're experiencing, it's obscured their view of God, who is omnipotent and omnipresent and able to do all things and do it well. And nonetheless, God moves, right? Nonetheless, God moves. He said He's going to redeem them, and He redeems them. And so you fast forward a few chapters, and you're into Exodus chapter 14 and 15. And now the young girl, she stands on the shore of the Red Sea, and as she looks up and down the shore, all that remains is broken bits of chariot and driftwood. It's like a kid's broken their toys and just discarded the pieces up and down the beach. All that remains of the once oppressive regime that crushed them down now lies destroyed up and down the beach, and there's a song that's being sung behind her. Moses is leading the people in song, Exodus 15. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. And at this point, she can't help it. She begins to tap her tambourine on her leg and that sort of thing, and she turns around and joins Miriam and the other woman. She begins to sing. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and rider, he is thrown into the sea. There's good news for you here. It turns out God can be trusted. Turns out God is faithful. Turns out when God makes a promise, he is going to keep his promise. But that whole story, the whole unfolding of the context, it begs an all-important question. And there she is now, her and her family and all the other Israelites. They're standing in this newfound freedom, and it begs the question, what have they been redeemed for? For what purpose have the people of God been redeemed? Now, if we had to take a straw poll, I guess we would come up with all sorts of different answers. Well, they've been redeemed because God heard their prayer, and he's brought them into the freedom. He's answered their prayer for them. Others might say, no, well, it's for freedom. Oppression and that sort of thing is not right. Slavery is not right. People need to be free and that sort of thing. So this is the reason why God has redeemed them. And we'd ask all around, and people would come up with different answers, and all of them would be right, or there'd be a measure of truth in all of them. But it wouldn't be the full picture until we fill in this blank. The purpose for which they have been redeemed is that they might live redemptively. The purpose for which they've been redeemed is that they might live redemptively. We're doing this series. Jesus said, I am sending you. Sending us to do what? Sending you to live redemptively. Exodus 6:6 fills in the blank for us and says to live redemptively. To put it in another way, that they would live out the redemption that they themselves have experienced. The Exodus is a well-known Bible story for us, but it's not just an event in Israel's history. It was supposed to become the model for their life and behavior. Because they were a people who had been redeemed from slavery, they were to live in such a way that they would bring about freedom for other people. As a redeemed people, they were to live out the same qualities that motivated the Lord to act as their redeemer, expressed in costly compassion, a commitment to justice, caring, generosity, and redemptive acts that would bring people to having a full and free life. And it was written into their law. And from this moment, they've been brought out of slavery. They're standing on the shores of the Red Sea. Next thing, they're going to be camped at Mount Sinai. They're going to be given the law once later on in the book of Exodus after Mount Sinai, then again in the book of Leviticus, and then again in Deuteronomy. And all the time, Moses is going to be driving home, hey, because you have been redeemed out of slavery, this now is how you live, and the way you live is supposed to bring people to freedom. Your life is not supposed to enslave others. Go to Leviticus chapter 25, it's all there. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 15, it's there. The nations that they were being brought into had slaves, right? And in the other nations around them, if you were born as a slave, then you were a slave, you died as a slave, there was no idea of freedom. What does God say to his people? Hey, if somebody falls in hard times among you and happens to sell himself into slavery, after 6 years, you've got to give them the option to go free. It wasn't a life sentence, right? It's written into the fabric of their lives. You've been redeemed, now live redemptively. And what I love about the Deuteronomy passage is, God doesn't say, listen, just give them an option of going free or remaining with you. He says, and if they choose to go free, make sure that you supply them liberally from your flocks. In other words, in modern day, like, give them a Christmas bonus. You know, send them away full. And isn't that exactly what happened to Israel as they came out of Egypt? Didn't the Egyptians supply them with silver and gold and all these things as well? So God's saying, that you've experienced, now live it out. The whole year of Jubilee, you know, that you read about in Old Testament law, the whole idea of the Jubilee was a similar practice. After 50 years, all the property goes back to their original owners. Why did God say that? to make sure that the downward spiral of poverty and oppression and dispossession didn't take root amongst his people. Why? Because he redeemed them to be free. He redeemed them to live redemptively. Is it making sense? And what was true in the Old Testament became true in the New Testament, and surprise, surprise, it's true today. Nothing's changed. As the people of God on mission with God, we're called to be a people who live redemptively. The only problem is our songs and the sermon illustrations that sometimes get used and the stuff that theologians write, they don't necessarily give us the full picture. They don't pick this up. You know the song we sing, right? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. No longer to be subject to a yoke of slavery. You know the one, right? Okay. And it's true. It's wonderfully true. It's true. But it's not the whole truth. It's missing bits. Or the stories that preachers will tell. That major on the freedom bit, like the one about the pastor who meets little Johnny coming into his church, and Johnny's got this cage of wild birds. So the pastor looks at him curiously, and he goes up to him. He's like, what you got there, Johnny? And he's like, wild birds that I caught, you know. All right, okay. And what are you going to do with them? Like, well, they're just dumb wild birds, and so I'm going to feed them to the cat, you know. And the pastor looks at him and says, well, how about I buy them back from you, Johnny? He's like, I'll give you a tenner. I'll give you 10 quid if I can buy the bird and the cage. And he's immediately putting in disclaimer. He's like, yeah, but pastor, you don't want to buy these because these are just dumb old birds. They don't even sing that good and that sort of thing. And the pastor's like, no, I'll buy them from you. And So Johnny grabs the tenner and gives him the birds and quickly scarpers off to go buy his sweets and that sort of thing. And the pastor takes the cage and he goes out to the back of the church and he opens up the door and he lets the birds go free. And the next week he comes to church and he gets into the pulpit to begin to preach and he puts the empty cage with the open door on the pulpit and he begins to tell the congregation about redemption in Christ. About how God in Christ has come to us and Christ has gone to the cross and died on your behalf and on my behalf so that what? We can be free. We can be free. And he builds the whole sermon up to the very end when he talks about opening the cage and the birds flying into their newfound freedom having been brought back, perhaps singing, redeemed, 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 free, free, free. And it's true, right? It's not a trick question. You're allowed to say yes, okay? It's true, right? You can say amen. This is the point where you start getting excited, but there's more to it. It's not just for freedom. When you read stuff that's written about redemption, the writers will tell us again how God in Christ has come to us, died on the cross in order, and then they launch into all the benefits, and the benefits are wonderful, don't get me wrong. The benefits are great, right? Forgiveness of sin. Forgiven of all your sin. I mean, there's reason to dance from now until eternity, right? Brought out from underneath the curse of the law. There's another reason to get excited, right? Set free from the bondage to sin. Having righteousness imputed to us so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your past mistakes, your present mistakes, your future mistakes. He chooses to see the righteousness of your son, Jesus. Amen? This is great news, right? Now we have peace with God. Now we're adopted into God's family. Now we're filled and gifted with the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And it's all true, and it's all wonderful, and it's all great, but it misses the whole thing. For what purpose? For what? The Son, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. But for what purpose? And the purpose is to go and live redemptively. The purpose is to go and live redemptively, to go and live in such a way that you bring freedom to other people in your everyday normal place. This isn't new to us, I hope. Genesis 18, 19, we read it last week. I'm sending you to walk in God's ways. How do you do that? We were told, by doing what is right and doing what is just. So by doing justice, making things right so that righteousness can flourish in relationship horizontally and vertically. Jesus' Nazareth Manifesto, in Luke chapter 4, he stands up in the synagogue and he says, that, you know, the Spirit has anointed me and sent me to preach good news and release the captives. and proclaim freedom for the prisoners and sight for the blind. And Paul writes into the Romans, he talks about being redeemed, and we were once enslaved, slaves to sin. But now we've been set free to what? Be what? Slaves to righteousness. To do the right thing. To live in such a way that other people will experience freedom. Which then begs the question, so what's it going to look like? You know, tomorrow and the next day and the next day, as you go out to your everyday normal place, what is it going to look like for you to live redemptively? Well, sometimes it's going to look like modeling godly behavior. Living in such a way that people see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness and the self-control. All the things that the Spirit grows within you as you immerse yourself in God's Word. People are going to see that and they're going to be like, that's what it looks like to live a free life. That's what it looks like to walk without guilt and shame and so on. They may even come to you and say, tell me about this. Sometimes it looks like modeling godly behavior. Sometimes it looks like making good work. Just going to your everyday normal place and doing what you do, whether it's washing the dishes or studying for exams or making dinner or serving as a teacher or whatever. You fill in the blank of whatever your front line looks like. But you're doing it all for the glory of God. And people are like thinking, no, I work to get money so I can buy the stuff that I want. And but that just enslaves, doesn't it? I mean, that's a never satisfying cycle. Because once you've got the next thing, you just want the next thing. There's always something else. But when you're living and loving and serving for the glory of God, it's like, that's the big thing. All of it is secondary to this. People are like, that's what it looks like to live free. That's what it looks like to live free. Sometimes it's going to look like ministering in grace and love. Just walking across the room to have a conversation with people. You know, sacrificially serving other people. Sometimes inviting people. Saying Easter Sunday evening just before the baptismal service, I went outside and I saw somebody sitting across the road on the bench just outside, and I've had a few conversations with them before, so I went over and I said, how are you doing? And they said, not great. So I said, what's wrong? You know, listening, like Claire was talking about, okay, not telling them about my woes, but listening, all right, actually paying attention to what's going on, and I listened to them, and they're just talking about sort of hardship in the community and being bullied and this sort of thing. So I said, well, why don't you come into church? I said, but before you come, let me just tell you what you're going to get if you do come, right? I don't want you to come in thinking, you know, it's just a cup of tea. We're going to sing and worship God together, and people are going to share their testimonies, and there's going to be preaching, and there's going to be baptisms, and that's what you're, if you come in, that's what you're signing up for, and I'll find somebody who you can sit with. I'm like, would that be okay? And I was like, yeah, of course it's okay. And they came in, and they were surrounded by Christian worship, and they listened to 9 testimonies of people saying, hey, I'm choosing to follow Jesus because life with Jesus is better. And they heard the gospel preached and they saw the amazing, amazing picture of people being buried with Christ and raised in new free life. And after the service, they came up to me and they were like, man, that was absolutely fantastic. That was just really brilliant. I loved that. Thanks so much for inviting me in. And I said the first service, I wish I could say at that point, you know, we sat down and I led them to the Lord and they put their trust in Jesus. And not every story finishes like that. Sometimes we're just another person on that person's journey. But that person's on a journey. And seeds have been sown into their life. Sometimes it's ministering in grace and love. Sometimes it's molding culture. Living in such a way that we're different to the rest of the world around us. And it causes people to look and see what's different. Sometimes it's being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. When we encounter lies in the world, to say, no, that's not true. This is truth here. When we encounter gossip, to snuff it out and say, no, that's not right. We're only going to speak words that are useful for encouragement and building other people up. Sometimes it will be part of, maybe you join CAP, maybe you're part of the emergency night shelter or 58-7 or all sorts of different ways. Any work that helps to free people and come to freedom. And then sometimes it's going to be a messenger of the gospel. And I like the way that comes down at the bottom of the list. Not because it's the least important, but if we are molding culture and we're ministering in grace and love and we're making good work and we're modeling godly behavior and we're doing all of these things, guess what's going to happen? It's going to provide the doorway, the permission, if you like, the invitation to speak into people's lives. People will be more inclined to listen to you if you're doing 1 through 5 than if you jump straight to 5, I think. And then all of a sudden, we're able to tell them, right? What is the secret of your life? His name is Jesus, and he's compelling, and he's good, and he forgives sin, and he welcomes us, and he sets us free to go and set other people free, and it's just, my life is completely different from the moment I put my trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? I think you're convinced. Kind of, ish. Jesus said, I'm sending you. All right. Exodus 6:6 fills in another one of the gaps for us. I'm sending you to live redemptively. May we have the boldness to do that. May we have the courage to do that. May we be available to the Father, filled and empowered by the Spirit, to be used to do that. The worship team are going to come up and we're going to respond to God in sung worship this morning. I guess it would be remiss of me to talk about the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. Looking around, I think I know most of the people here and where you are in your walk with God and that sort of thing, but I'll put the invitation out there anyway. There is only one Redeemer and his name is Jesus. There is only one way to a full and free life, and it is in Jesus. And so if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, maybe you're watching online now or at another time, if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, the opportunity is here this morning to come and find life and hope and fullness in his name. Let's talk to